just pray. Lord, thank you that it is good when we live together as family in your church. You brought us into this amazing local family, this amazing global family called the church. And Lord, just really help us to learn something new and help us to deepen our commitment to one another, to love one another through thick and thin, I pray. Amen. Amen. So I forgot my little clicker this morning, so Rich is going to be doing that. So if we can pop up the... So we're looking this morning at Devoted to One Another, but I just wanted to show you a few pictures from my time away. So if we could just hop through those. We went to Cuba. I had to take a case of glasses for a ministry. A Christian ophthalmologist here had some glasses for an ophthalmologist there. So that's us trying to squeeze it into the little taxi. We were with a church 2 weeks ago in a town called Cardenas. We call this a joyful church. It has a lady pastor called Pastor Anita, and they laugh an awful lot. So they have so much joy, and it's just a great joy to be with them. And very sort of, I just come away feeling very sort of joyful. One of the things that we do is a lot of group exercises. So this is an exercise where we get them to identify what is a wound in my life and a lie that the evil one has put into my life and a lie that I've come to believe. And then we get them to try to hear from God what is something that God is saying about us. And so someone might say, well, I'm abandoned, but now God has told me I'm accepted. Or someone wrote there, I think I'm in an aggressive person, and they said God has changed me and made me more passive. So let's go to the next picture. This is another church. This is a church actually in the countryside outside of Havana, and we got together three churches, the leaders, and this is Tico. He's one of our local trainers. He's 30 years old, and he leads a little network of churches at the other end of Cuba. He came 24 hours on the bus to help us, and he's growing as a trainer. So the last day it was just me and Tico, and he did half of the training. So it's great to see him developing. And our time includes some times of worship. It's great to be able to worship and pray with the church there in Cuba and to encourage them. And then I finished up last weekend in Phoenix with Global Training Network. And Global Training Network is about 180 staff that are training Christian leaders in about 80 different countries. And they have trained something like 300,000 with a vision to train 2 million Christian leaders. And the idea is many of these leaders in the majority world have very little training. They become Christians, and some of them become pastors in as little as 6 weeks. You know, they'll just, you know, there's one church someone went to and they made the pastor. He became a Christian. He was immediately the pastor because he was the only one in the village who can read and write. So they're training these Christian leaders with the idea that if you train a Christian leader, he can disciple a church. The church can then bless the community. So it's a vision for multiplication. So it was a great time and a very inspiring time. So just some little pictures of my time away, and thank you for praying for me. I really appreciated it. And I was praying for you each Sunday as I was away and during the week as well, remembering you. So let's look at being devoted to one another. Last week, if we have the next slide, John talked about this idea that the early church was devoted to Christ and his word. So it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which we assume was the teaching about Jesus, or about Jesus in the Old Testament. It says they were taking communion regularly, the Lord's Supper regularly. And so what Jesus had done on the cross was very central to the community. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, I knew nothing apart from Christ crucified. And so this idea of Jesus and Jesus crucified was very central to the early church. We also got to see in the passage that Jesus is alive and he's at work in his church. And so that was evidenced by some miraculous signs and wonders. And so people could see this Jesus who's gone to heaven is continuing to build his church here. And then it says at the end, the Lord added to their number daily. It wasn't they had good advertising, they had great programs. It was the Lord who was adding to their number daily. And so Jesus said, I will build my church. And they saw Jesus building the church. And so it's a reminder to us that Jesus has established our church. He established his church 200 and something years ago. And he is the central person that we worship, we learn from, we follow, we serve, we share with others. So this week we're looking at they were devoted to fellowship. And we get the impression, as we read this passage, that they loved each other a lot. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to one another, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as I thought about this passage, and while I was away, I journaled on it a few times just to sort of see some different angles, I was challenged to consider myself, well, how deeply do I love my brothers and sisters? How deeply do I love those who I've been called to sort of sit alongside, to serve alongside in the church? And if we think about it, love is a small word. It's used a lot in our world. It's used a lot in popular songs. But I think it's a harder word to actually put into practice than we sometimes think. Because I think we think love is a feeling, but love in the New Testament was much more active. And so I have to think to myself, am I devoted, am I committed to the people in my church, to the people in my local fellowship? They were devoted, it seems, to having meals. If we turn to the next slide. They were having meals, they were having this fellowship, but they were having meals and taking communion together. So we read, all the believers devoted themselves to fellowship, and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. It says later in the passage, they met in their homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And so it seems like hospitality, the sharing of meals, which included reminding themselves as they shared their meal of communion and the Lord's Supper, it seemed that hospitality was a very important thing. And there was a man called Christian Swartz who did a lot of research on why churches grow, and he came up with six factors. And one of the factors, one of the ingredients for church growth is hospitality. And so he found out that churches where members had a coffee or a meal with each other approximately six times a year, that church grew. And so that's why it's really important after our service, we have a fellowship time. It's not the end of our service, but we continue our worship by having fellowship and devoting ourselves and finding out how each other is doing. And so I would commend us. That's something I like about Datchet, is it's a very friendly church. And I just loved it when we were having sort of a couple of fellowship lunches this year, just eating together, talking together. And let's continue that. So they were devoted to fellowship and having communion together. When I was at this SCBA, the Southern Counties Baptist Association Leaders Conference, one of the ministers from, I think he's from Christchurch down near Dorset somewhere, he's a chap called Chris Brockway, a very good communicator. He's written a book called Restaurant Ecclesiology. And I thought, well, that's good. It's going to all be about, you know, eating lots of food in the church. But it wasn't about that. It was about the problem that has been identified by many Baptist churches, that people are tending now to approach the church a little bit like a restaurant. So they sit at their own little table, where they sit in their own little chair. They come and they enjoy the spiritual food. And they like the menu that's on offer. When they don't like the food anymore, then they go to another church and they find, you know, a different menu, and they sit in their own little table. And so he talked about, which was very interesting to me, that during the 70s and 80s, there was quite a lot of what we might call a sort of a revival in the UK. You know, we've been singing Graham Kendrick songs. A lot of these come from that time. And the people from that era are very committed, and they're very committed, you know, servers in the church. They're very committed lay workers in the church. But we have a lot of younger people who have much lower levels of commitment. So he talks about the church has become commitment-phobic consumers with lower levels of commitment to the church and others. And so I found it very good because I haven't come from a Baptist background, but he talked about God covenanting with his people to establish the local church. But that also meant that there was a covenant established within the local church between its members. So we are covenantally committed to one another in the local church. So he reminds us that our devotion to one another is cruciform. God has committed vertically to us, and we commit in the church to one another. And so when I was flying out, I brought this book, and then when I flew out to Miami, I read, it's not a very long book, by the time I got to Miami, I'd read his whole book, and I thought, these are some good points for my sermon, so thank you, Lord. So let me just read a couple of quotes. I got four quotes from his book. So he says, faith in Christ creates a permanent, not prosthetic, attachment to the body. So as we become believers, it's not a prosthetic union, but we are united in a permanent way by faith. These people become our spiritual brothers and sisters. We have the lifeblood. We share the lifeblood of Christ. Therefore, he says, commitment is not an optional extra for the Christian. So our calling in Scripture to be devoted is very strong. Another quote, relationships do not flourish through informality alone. So we don't just get together and just see what happens. They take commitment. They take work. When we have disagreements, it takes commitment and work to solve things. Next slide. He says that covenants are God's way of organizing, sustaining, and reclaiming relationships. And so he's kind of trying to say relationships don't happen automatically. They need a covenantal type of commitment in order for them to grow and to be sustained and to deepen. I like this one as well. A shared meal is the activity most closely tied to the reality of God's kingdom. And so if you read the Bible from beginning to end, one of the things that most good, faithful people did is they ate a lot with each other, and they even ate a lot with God. I think one of my favorite verses is the 70 elders went with Moses to the top of the mountain, and it says God made them a meal and they ate with God. I would love to have known what that meal was like. Ooh, God's made us a meal, delicious. And Jesus, someone said, he ate his way through Gospels. He's always having meals with people. Meals are some of the most closely tied activities to the reality of God's kingdom. And he talks about family table. That's the alternative to consumerism. He talks about family table ecclesiology. And this I love. So if you think about a family table, he says, around the family table, we encounter those we love and sometimes struggle to love. A family table is a place where stories are told, worries, memories, confessions, and dreams are revealed. Praying, laughing, rejoicing, and weeping is permissible. And I just love that. He's talking about this idea that we get together. We have to imagine the church as like a big table where we sit around, where everybody is welcome, where we can tell our stories and people can get to know us. We can share the things that concern us. We can talk about the vision that we have or God has given us for our lives. But it's a place where we can pray together and laugh together, but also cry together. And I think that's a beautiful picture of what he's trying to say the church should be like. But as we looked at the early church in the book of Acts, that is what the early church was like too. If we look at the next slide, I call it love at full stretch. And this is something that really impacted me. I did some research a few years ago on the book of Peter, and I'm hoping actually in September we'll study Peter because it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. And Peter says you are to have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. But the interesting thing is, it's not an accurate translation, because Peter basically says you are to love each other at full stretch. And it just really grabbed me that often my love is, you know, a little bit. But he's saying, you know, full stretch love. And it was very challenging to me when I thought about it. I've often thought, you know, I need to love others at full stretch. And I was recently, I think I mentioned last time, this book by Scott Peck called The Road Less Traveled. He's a psychiatrist, but he talks about love. And he says that love is actually a self-disciplined action towards the well-being and growth of others. And so we think of love as a feeling. And so people fall in love, and then they fall out of love, and then their relationship ends. But he's trying to show that love is something that's actually more active. It's more sort of disciplined. And so he would say, even in marriage, you know, young people, they'll often say, well, we just fell out of love and we're getting divorced. But he would say, the moment you fall out of love is the moment that true love begins, because love is something active. And I thought about it in my own life. This is a practical example. I went to Cuba and I took, you know, I had to take this big case of glasses. I had to take it on the plane, and then I had to get through immigration. I confessed it to U.S. Customs. They let me through, thankfully. And then I had to pick up loads more supplies. And I was actually quite grumpy about the fact that I was buying all this stuff, trying to help all these believers. I was, you know, loading my, taking all this stuff to the airport, because I like to go very light. And I said to Ricky, well, at the end of the day, I'm still loving, even if I don't feel like it, because I'm doing it, I am loving, because in the Bible, love is not just a feeling, it's something that we express in action. And as I was just looking at Facebook, I came across the next picture. This is just some of the one another's. A friend of mine who's a pastor put it on his Facebook, and these are all the one another's about love. Love one another, love one another, love one another. I mean, it just goes on, and he's like, do you think that God's trying to make a point here? And it is quite challenging, but we're commanded in Scripture to love one another, to be devoted to one another. So just that should impact us a little bit, just seeing all those different love one another's. Something that's also very important is relationships. Next slide, cannot be microwaved. That was another quote from Chris Brock's book. I loved it. Relationships cannot be microwaved. You can't just put a relationship in, warm it up quickly. The New Testament's charge to love one another, he says, calls for a medium to long-term view of relationships. Relationships cannot be microwaved, and they demand longevity, whatever the circumstances. And so it doesn't say they just got together. They were devoted to one another. They were committed, because commitment is the only way that relationships can really grow, because otherwise we come to church, and churches, we get some, you know, what you might call a bit of argy-bargy, and, you know, people leave. And I had a friend, and he told me every 6 months when I was growing up, my parents left church because they didn't like the singing, or they didn't like the Bible teaching. And he says, you know, I always thought it was the church's fault until I got old enough to realize it was my parents' problem, not the church's problem. And so we tend to sort of move on. And so we have to be committed to a longer term view of relationships. And so next slide, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to this covenant. God had joined them together into a local church, and God had joined them to one another. So God, I believe, has brought me here to lead this church. I don't think it was just coincidental. But we are covenantally committed. We did that at my induction. We made a covenantal commitment to each other. But God has also brought us together into this local church, and he is covenantally committing us and joining us together. They were committed. So devoted, let's put the word committed. They were devoted to one another with sincere love. There was this connection going on. They were meeting and eating together and actually having quite a good time together, it seems. I've added another couple of C's. There was community. I think there was a sense of shared common unity. So community is a sort of compound word in the Latin for with unity. So they were in unity together. And there was communion. They were celebrating their unity around Christ by the Lord's Supper. And so I just want to look briefly at community under the title unity, and then just we'll close with some thoughts on communion and go straight into communion. So community. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1-6, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So when we think about this idea of community, it has the word unity in there. And I think Paul is saying you need to make every effort to be in unity with others because we follow a God who's in community. And if I should have actually highlighted it there, but it's Trinitarian, this passage, because he says there's one Spirit, there's one Lord Jesus, there's one God. He's reminding us of the Trinity, and our unity flows from the Trinity. If you look at the book of Ephesians, if we go to the next slide, he says that, in my opinion, this is my opinion, when it says in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that God has created us to do good works in Jesus Christ, I think one of the primary good works that he has created for us to do is to be united. Because he goes straight on to talk about unity right after that comment. So he's called us to be united. And I think that's one of the main works of Jesus, but I think one of the main works of the evil one, of Satan and those who are on his side, is to divide. His work is to divide. And one of the root words of Satan is to shatter. He wants to divide what he can divide. He wants to divide nations, towns, churches, families. If he can divide us, he can conquer us. And so in Ephesians, it talks about the unity between the divided, between Jews and Gentiles, between communities that hated each other. They hated each other. The cross had brought them together as a unified family. But he also talks in Ephesians about a unity that celebrates differences. We're all completely different people. We have completely different giftings, completely different personalities, completely different. And yet, in all of this diversity, God is bringing it all together. And so we have a unity that heals the divided, but we also have a unity that celebrates all of this difference. Jesus reminds us that unity is essential to our witness. By your love for one another, he says, by your devotion to one another, then other people will know, the world will know that you're my disciples. And it's also essential unity to our spiritual warfare. And I only picked this up a few years ago, as I always thought when it says you should put on shoes of the gospel of peace, you know, in that Ephesians 6, the armor of God, I always thought about you share the gospel, that's how you make warfare, but actually it says you should put on the shoes of peace. And that makes sense in the context that one of the ways we fight evil is to be peacemakers, because evil wants to divide and we bring relationships, communities, churches together. Just a couple of quotes. N.T. Wright wrote a little book on unity. If we look on the next slide, he says the Apostle Paul's major emphasis on how we practically work out our faith in the world fall on unity and holiness. And he says, together they form the attractive new way of being, new way of being human that the early Christians based their lives and witness around. And so our two main callings is unity and holiness. This church that's devoted to each other and holiness. And through that, we form an attractive witness to the world. And then Francis Chan, he's a little bit different than N.T. Wright, but he's a great challenging speaker. And he says it in this way, and I like this as well. He says, there is something so beautiful and powerful about a group of incredibly diverse people uniting under a common banner. It shows the world that the worth of our King is more powerful than any other social, political, cultural, or economic divide. It shows them a picture of heaven. And so just imagine that. As we're devoted to one another, as we love each other as family, as we love each other with a lot of differences, we have a lot of cultural differences, age differences, experience differences, gifting differences, you name it, we're very different. But as we become family together, we are showing the world around us a picture of heaven. And as you look in the book of Acts, I just get this feeling that as they loved one another, as they devoted themselves to one another, they were offering a picture of this new family that God had created, so that at the end of this passage it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who had been saved. I think people saw, like, wow, I want to be part of this family too. Let me join. And so that's a sort of a challenge for us. As we move into communion, I need to put my glasses on, a big pun. As we move into communion, I just want to sort of think about this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, because a lot of people often say that it talks about that they had because of sin, there were some people who'd sort of fallen asleep. And people say, well, the sin was that they didn't believe in Jesus. But actually, if you read it, in my opinion, the sin was that they were divided. So let me just read a few verses for us. He says, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is being done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as the church. And to some extent, he says, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you, so that those who have God's approval will be recognized. And so the Corinthians were divided. And he says, when you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? And so this idea that they weren't a united family. You know, some were having a lot, some were having a little. They weren't really thinking to themselves, we are one family together. We're all in this together. And so we share our resources and we share the Lord Jesus equally. So he talks about, so if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he says, is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So the unworthiness was not that they didn't believe in Jesus. The unworthiness was they didn't really believe in community. They didn't believe in unity, or they didn't practice it. And so he says, when you take the bread, you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. He says, for if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, and I don't think he's meaning about honoring the body as represented by the bread and the wine. I think he's meaning the body as in the community of believers. You are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick and have even died. And so we need to remember that in communion, we're reminding ourselves of Jesus, all that he's done, but we're also reminding ourselves at the same time that he's brought us into a family together, and we are committed to each other as brothers and sisters. And so I just thought of these clever lines. Was the issue that they were not regenerate? No. It was that they were degenerate. They were divided. They were disgraceful. They were disgraceful to the church, to the poor. And they were dishonoring to the body of Christ. And so communion, final slide, I think it's a meal remembering that God has made this covenant with man. So we remind ourselves that Jesus made this new covenant with us. I'm saved by his blood. But it's also a reminder that we are called to make this commitment to one another. And so it's a challenge to love God vertical. It's a challenge in communion to love God horizontal. It's a challenge for us to be a body that's united in communion, united in this commitment to love each other, united in this commitment to bring together things that are divided if we have conflicts or differences to bring together. But a reminder that in communion we also celebrate the fact that we're all incredibly different. We're like licorice all sorts. We're all different. And we celebrate that in communion. So we're going to sing together just before we take communion.